last night while we slept. There was a man who did not sleep all night. For part of his job was to sit outside the president's apartment in the White House. And he was to stand there all during the night, handcuffed to his wrist as a small black attaché case. He stood there all night long and did not slumber. For it is his job to remain alert and to be close to the president all the time. When the president got up in the morning and moved to his office, another man came and they unlocked the handcuff and they took the attaché case from the man who stayed up all night and handcuffed it to another man who will follow our president all day long today. Last Easter morning, when President Carter was in church in Calhoun, Georgia, President Carter sat over here in the second row in the front worshiping. At the door, over here, within President Carter's eyesight, stood a man. Handcuffed to him was a small black attaché case. That small black attaché case never gets but a few feet away from the president. For inside that case, there is a small little electrical box that contains double-coded messages that only the president can release. But once he goes to that case and he releases those codes and those messages, they begin to quickly fly through the means of electronics from place to place. And within less than a minute from the time the president keys that box, nuclear warheads are on their way to designated places in the world. And once they are on their way, there is no turning them back. In 1973, it was the fall of the year. We awakened in the morning to turn on our radios, or to turn on our television sets to catch the morning news, to hear news commentators that say that during the night, President Nixon called up the United States military forces on standby alert all over the world. Our friends and neighbors who were in the reserves had been awakened during the night and had slipped out of their homes to stand by for active duty. At the time, we were not told why it was done. We were just told that it was done. It was not until 3 years later that finally the United States government released the reasons why. That fall, President Nixon had called our armed forces up. Time magazine last year published the information as to why it happened. There was a war going on in the Middle East that fall. Israel was at war with Syria on the north and Egypt on the south. And things were not going so well in 73 as they had gone in 67. In 67, Israel just cleaned up on all of her enemies. But in 73, her enemies were a little bit more capable of meeting Israel. And Israel was fighting a two-front battle on the north and the south, and things were not going well at all. Time magazine reports to us that finally, General Dahlan called Premier Golda Meir on the phone. And he said to her, "We are facing the end of the Third Temple." This is the way the Jews speak of their present nation. For their first temple was destroyed centuries ago by Nebuchadnezzar. Their second temple was destroyed centuries ago by the Romans. And now they refer to their new nation as the Third Temple. And he said, we are facing the end of the third temple. We cannot hold out any longer. We are losing on the north and on the south. And then Golda Meir did something that most of the world was suspicious of, but did not know for sure. She picked up a telephone, and in a very secret place down in the desert south of Jerusalem, she notified some certain scientists to arm the bombs. For Israel is a nuclear nation. Israel had 13 operational nuclear bombs. And she was not going to go down and let herself be destroyed without taking the Arab nations down with her. The targets were already selected. Cairo, Damascus, Beirut, all of the major Arab cities in the Middle East were earmarked to go with those 13 nuclear bombs. Instantly, upon receipt from her phone call, the bombs began to be assembled quickly. And as they were loading them in the aircraft, ready to take off, we were told that the Russians discovered what was happening because of their reconnaissance flights in the area. They knew. And the Russians were not allowed to let Israel take out all of the Middle East. And so we are told now that coming out of the Black Sea area into the Mediterranean, Russians begin to immediately bring their nuclear weapons. And thus it was that night while we slept that President Nixon discovered that the Russians were bringing nuclear weapons into the Mediterranean, that U.S. forces were called up on standby alert, and some of the triggers begin to get a little bit sweaty on our part. That night while we slept in America, it was day in the Middle East, perhaps the last day for the world. The doomsday weapons were assembled and were being carried out to the airstrip. When suddenly, let me read to you what Time magazine says. In Time magazine's own words, Mrs. Meir therefore gave Dahlan permission to activate Israel's doomsday weapons. As each bomb was assembled, it was rushed off to waiting Air Force units. However, before the triggers were set, the battle on both fronts suddenly turned in Israel's favor. The 13 bombs were sent to desert arsenals where they still remain today, ready for use. One thing I think is very interesting in this whole thing is the fact that the United States, which is supposed to be an ally of Israel, is not allowed to fly over this area. This area where those planes are kept and where those 13 bombs are sitting is a very sacred place for Israel. Nobody flies over that area. The article goes on to say that some high officials in Washington, D.C. sent one of our spy planes, an SR-71 American Blackbird, over the area. And as it was flying over the area, photographing down below, Israel discovered it up there. It says, well, let me read to you. The plane was spotted by Israeli air defenses, and two Phantom jets scrambled to intercept it. I have it on my radar, the Israeli pilot radioed. It is an SR-71 American Blackbird. Back to him came a direct command from a high-ranking Israeli Air Force commander. Down it, he said. The SR-71, however, flying effortlessly at 85,000 feet, easily outclimbed and outdistanced the Israelis and returned to its base with its significant photographs. Down it. The article goes on to say that over this area, a Liberian commercial airliner, by some navigational fault, got off of its regular track and came across this area. A commercial airliner with 111 civilian passengers on board flew over this area, and two Israeli Phantom jets flew up and promptly shot it down, killing 108 people. As the bombs were being set, the battle suddenly turned in Israel's favor on both fronts. If any of you have ever done much reading in the spirit of prophecy, especially in volume 1 of the Testimonies, you will remember a very similar passage about something that happened in a war that took place in this country. It was in the 1800s when our country was engaged in the Civil War. The first battle of the Civil War took place at a place called Manassas, Virginia, called the Battle of Bull Run. Union forces went down into Virginia, and there on the battlefield, they met the Confederate forces in the first major battle. The Army of the North was doing well. They were taking heavy losses, but they were pushing on, and they were defeating the forces of the South. And it seemed like that very first battle was to be the last battle that was ever to be held in the Civil War. But suddenly, for seeming no reason at all, historians tell us, the Union soldiers threw down their guns, turned and ran back to Washington, D.C., running as fast as they could, because even though they were winning, suddenly they thought they were being defeated. For no reason at all, they turned and retreated in a mass panic. Historians can give no reason for what happened at that first battle of Bull Run. But the Lord, through His servant, has told us what happened that day. I would like to read to you from Volume 1 of the Testimonies, page 266. I read, "I had a view of the disastrous battle at Manassas, Virginia. It was a most exciting and distressing scene. The Southern Army had everything in their favor and were prepared for a dreadful contest. The Northern Army was moving on with triumph, not doubting that they should be victorious. Many were reckless and marched forward boastingly, as though victory was already theirs. As they neared the battlefield, many were almost fainting through weariness and want of refreshment. They did not expect so fierce an encounter. They rushed into the battle and fought bravely, desperately. The dead and dying were on every side. Both the North and the South were suffering severely. The Southern men felt the battle, and in a little while would have been driven back farther and farther still. The Northern men were rushing on. Just then, an angel descended and waved his hand backward. Instantly, there was confusion in the ranks. It appeared to the Northern men that their troops were retreating, when it was not so in reality, and a precipitous retreat commenced. This seemed wonderful to me," she says. And she goes on to explain why. She goes on to explain that the North should not win the battle so easily. For the North had tolerated slavery in the South, because the North had profited. The North's industries all profited from the cheap agricultural products they got from the South, which the South was able to produce because of slavery. And the North was not to win this battle so quickly. As they were pressing on, about to finish off the war in the first battle, suddenly an angel sweeps down over the battlefield, turns the tide of battle. The cry came out from heaven, "Not yet, not yet." I tell you, in the fall of 1973, while we slept, the doomsday weapons were carried to the airplanes. The airplanes were sitting on the runways. They were ready to go. And God sent out the voice from heaven, and He said, "Not yet." And angels came down on the North and on the South and swept the Syrian and the Egyptian forces back. It is not yet time. In Revelation chapter 7, verses 1 to 3, we have a picture in prophecy of four angels holding onto the winds of strife. And God says, "Not yet, hold. Hold until My people are sealed. Until My people realize that there is a righteousness that can be theirs in their life. That they can be victorious model overcomers like Jesus Christ. And it is then when my people are ready and they've vindicated my name that we will let go. In the fall of 1973, our autumn council met in Tacoma Park. And I do not think that it is an accident, but out of that fall council, one of the most stirring appeals that our General Conference brethren have ever made to this church came forth. Some of you might remember the Review and Herald that came out. It said an earnest appeal from the annual council. And in this appeal, the most stirring appeal we have ever made to our people, it says it is time for us to reorder our priorities. That individually and corporately, we must begin to prepare for the second coming of Jesus Christ. We must begin to realize that the second coming of Jesus Christ does not depend upon our great evangelistic campaigns. It does not depend upon how many handbills we pass out. But that the second coming of Jesus Christ depends solely and completely upon the righteousness of His people. God is no longer waiting for a quantity of people to save. He is waiting for a quality of people that He can point to and say, there are a people that have vindicated my name. There are a people that have shown that Lucifer was wrong when he said the law cannot be kept. I want to tell you, I am so excited this morning about our Sabbath school lesson that we had today. For the first time in years, perhaps maybe the first time, we have had a Sabbath school lesson that came right out and said, we as people can be like Jesus. When temptation comes our way, the same power that was available to Christ is available to us. And we can be victorious overcomers. There is no excuse for sin in God's people. And I tell you this, if you are hungry for Jesus to come, it is time for us to go into our rooms and into our closets and get down on our knees and pray for power. Power that when temptation comes to us, we, like Jesus, will be able to turn it aside and prove that Lucifer was wrong. God's law can be kept. An earnest appeal has gone out to our people to reorder the priorities of our life. Spend time with the Lord. Listen for that still small voice that we have heard talked about. You know, sometimes we become very worked up about our handbills and about our advertising. We would like to think in terms of soul winning as to the most effective way of advertising we can use. But I would like to read this quotation to you, and I'd like you to listen carefully. If we would humble ourselves before God and be kind and courteous and tenderhearted and pitiful, there would be 100 saved where now there is only one. What is required of God's people? Kindness. Tenderheartedness. Courtesy. I believe with all my heart that the hour has come for God's people to be the kindest, most sympathetic, most helpful people in their community. And I'll tell you, we could not advertise this church enough. When a product exceeds its advertising, people will buy the product. And when we as a people in our community are much better than what we could say about ourselves, surely we couldn't keep the people away. It is time for us to begin to love one another. It is time for us to stop letting us bite back at people when our feelings that are hurt, or when something just doesn't go quite our way or quite the way we expect it. It's time for us to stop talking about each other in unkind ways and to each other unkindly. It is time for us to look over our neighborhood and see the needs there. And for us to go to our neighbors with love and say, hey, is there any way I can help you and be of an assistance? The theme of the world today is don't get involved. But the theme of Jesus Christ is become involved. Become involved with your neighbor's needs, his heartaches and his sorrows. God is waiting to pour out a power upon his people that they have never even dreamed of having before. Jesus says in John 14, verse 12, he is talking to his disciples for the last time, and he says to his disciples, the same things that I do, you will be able to do. Even greater things than these will you be able to do. Have you ever thought of doing the same things that Jesus did? Have you ever thought about touching a blind man on his eyes and having him see? Have you ever thought about coming up to a small child that has never heard a song of a bird and being able to touch his ears and have him hear? That's stirring. Oh, you say, that's not for me. But it is. The very same power that was available to Jesus Christ is available to us. There were 6 quotations at least in our Sabbath school lesson for this very Sabbath morning that promised us this. If we would just take the time with our Lord. Pastor Long and I were riding along yesterday down by Norwalk, and we were talking about this very thing. And as we looked out across the field, we saw a nice little community of nice new houses that had been built there, completely surrounded by fields that had been plowed. And as we were talking about healing the blind and raising the dead, suddenly in our mind's eye came a vision of a great tornado sweeping its way down across those cornfields, headed towards that little village. And as in our mind's eye we imagine that tornado coming, we could see the carnage and the death and the destruction that would take place in that little community of houses. And I turned to Pastor Long and I said to him, have you ever thought about stopping the car on an occasion like that and getting out? And at the stop, stopping there at the road and putting up your hand and say, peace, be still. And have that tornado disappear. Am I talking about fantasies? Am I talking about fairy tales? Am I distorting the Word of God? Jesus said to his disciples, the things that I do, you will do, and even greater than these. And Jesus stood in the bow of the boat when it was about to be swallowed by the storm, and he held up his hand and he said, peace be still, and it stopped. Jesus used no power that was not available to his people today. None. But I tell you this, more important than stopping a tornado out in the middle of a cornfield somewhere is the miracle of being able to stop the power of the tempter in our own lives. Oh, this morning, if we could get a glimpse of what we could become through the power of Jesus Christ, that we could really be God's people, and God could put His seal upon His people and say, there they are, sealed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ by my power. Then God will turn to those angels that are holding back those 4 winds, and He will say to them, let go. Let go. Let it come. And it will come. The doomsday weapons will come and they will go off. And as horrible as it seems, we must praise the Lord that we know that immediately on the other side is rescue. Rescue from Orion. For Jesus Christ will come with all of His power and glory and He will save His people. He will save us. He will lift us from this planet and He will take us home. And there is nothing that I hunger more for in my life than for that day to come. Before Jesus came the first time, the great Elijah message came forth. And the great Elijah message was preached by John the Baptist, and it was this: repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And we are told by the pen of inspiration that in the last day, before Jesus shall come, the Elijah message will ring out upon the ears of God's people again. Repent. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I say to you this morning, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The weapons of destruction and doomsday are all prepared. They are just sitting in the airplanes waiting for a man to let them go. They are just waiting for our president to walk over to the man with a little black attaché case and punch the button. The time is set. But God is saying, hold. Hold for my people. Sometimes we have the audacity to sit and say that we are waiting for the second coming of Jesus Christ. I tell you this, it is God who is waiting. God is waiting for His people to be His people. He is waiting for us to go into our closets and fall on our knees and let Him transform our lives. The message of the hour in 1977 is clear and simple. Repent. Repent. Stop wasting your time in front of your televisions and go into your closet and pray.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage you. Your prayers and contingent financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.